So we've been doing a series now called Chariots of Fire, but we've been talking about Elijah, and eventually one day we'll get to Elisha. We haven't made it there yet. This is week number 6. We're finally getting today to the most famous story about Elijah. I think if you've ever gone to Bible school, a vacation Bible school, CCD class, or anything, you probably know this story about Elijah. And it seems like this is, everybody knows, they think he kind of disappears from the Bible after this. He's actually in 1 Kings for several chapters after this. But this is the big moment, the moment that takes place on Mount Carmel. And for just those of you who've missed it, what happened was the Israelites, as they do a lot of times in the Old Testament, have gone off the rails. And a king has come in, and he's brought in a woman from a foreign land who's a pagan, and they've embraced her gods, and they've thrown out all of, over time, they've gotten rid of all of Jehovah's temples and all of his prophets. And when I say gotten rid of, I mean like the mafia gets rid of people, right? And so they're dead and gone. And so they've taken over, and the people are embracing it. They're actually worshiping these foreign gods as well. Elijah, who has a heart for God, sees this, cries out to God, and I believe claims the promise of Deuteronomy. It says, if you ever follow false gods, I'll keep the rains from falling. And so he claims that promise before the Lord, and the Lord shuts up the heavens. There was no rain and no dew for 3.5 years. Now, during his 3.5 years, he goes, he announces that to the king. Then he disappears. We follow him around and where he goes. But the king's been looking for him and can't find him for 3.5 years. And then eventually God says, return now to the king. I'm going to send rain. And you have to understand that this is mercy on the part of God, because the deal was, I'll shut up the rain until you all repent. And no one in 3.5 years has repented. The king's still doubling down on his pagans, and nobody has repented. But God sends Elijah anyway back, because he wants to bring the rains back. He doesn't want to kill off his people. And so what's happened in, right before this, we talked last week about this, is the king and his right-hand man are out sneaking around trying to find any grass that they can, because after 3.5 years, almost anything's dead, because that might give them a hint where an underground spring is. And he's trying to find something for his own crop, his own cattle and his own horses. That's all he cares about, is his stuff. And so it seems like they're there alone. It seems like it's just the two of them. They don't have anybody with them. I don't think they want anybody to know if they find something, because things are getting pretty desperate after 3.5 years. So they split up, and they're each looking their own way. And Obadiah, a guy we got introduced to last week, who actually is a quiet believer, he hasn't defied the king, but behind the scenes, he has defied the king, and nobody knows about that. And this guy, Obadiah, is walking along, and as it happens, he runs into Elijah face to face. Here's a man they've been looking for 3.5 years, and there he is, standing right in front of the path. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and bowed down to the ground and said, is that really you, my Lord Elijah? Now, I want you to notice that he is giving him total respect as the prophet of God. He bows down before him and calls him Lord. He recognizes who he is. He recognizes what he represents. He says, is that you, my Lord Elijah? But watch how Elijah responds. Yes, go tell your master Elijah's here. In other words, don't tell me I'm your Lord. You know who your master is. It's King Ahab. So just run along, lackey, and go tell your real master that I'm here. And so the next thing he says, Obadiah says, what have I done wrong? Now, here's the problem, because he's been quiet behind the scenes, a believer, and nobody knows. And when you're doing that, when you're being silent, nobody knows, it's kind of hard for you to expect people to recognize you for the work you've done. And he goes on and he says, as surely as your Lord God lives, Elijah, there's not a nation on this planet that they haven't looked for you. And if they said they couldn't find you, Ahab would make them swear they couldn't find you. And so now you're telling me, go say Elijah's here, and I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. So this is an interesting phrase, because it could be that literally the Spirit of the Lord would pick him up and move him. Because the Spirit of the Lord has done that. He does that to Philip in the New Testament. Or it could be there's just this legend of Elijah by now. Because you know how it is when everybody's looking for somebody, right? It's like an Elvis sighting. Oh, Elvis is working at this gas station in Tennessee, right? And you go rushing there with cameras. There's no Elvis there. Where'd he go? He must have left. And so there might be something, this kind of a thing, of a Where's Waldo thing going on with Elijah. They hear he's all over the place, but when they get there, he's not there. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord must have picked him up and moved him. So people are freaking out a little bit about this Elijah character. Nobody knows who he is, by the way. He just pops on the scene. No one had ever heard the name Elijah. before this moment. But they know he has something to do with the fact that there's no rain here. And so he says, if I go get him and you're not here when I get here, he's going to kill me. You don't understand how this is. And then he adds this little detail just to let Elijah know. Surely you must know I have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Have not you heard, my Lord, what I did? Jezebel was killing the prophets, and I hid 100 of them in a cave. And I have brought them food and water every day. See, he's saying, I'm not really what you think I am. I'm a believer. I've never, ever worshipped Baal. I still believe in the great God, Jehovah. And I've shown it with my actions. I've kept 100 prophets alive. And you can kind of see that, you know, this is like, you need to know my faith. And if you don't have it by words, you better have it by action. If you live like a believer, people will know you're a believer, even if you haven't said it, so that when you say it, they'll believe you. That's the problem. So a lot of people don't live like believers. They don't say they're believers. And then when they finally declare it, people don't believe them. Well, that's not, what? No, that doesn't make sense at all. But Obadiah lived it. He didn't talk the talk because he couldn't. He'd be killed for talking the talk, but he walked the walk. And Elijah kind of softens on him. He says, okay, well, as the Lord lives, I promise you, if you go get Ahab, I'll still be here when you get back. Go get him. And so he does. He goes and gets him. Now, I want you to see how Ahab greets Elijah when he sees him. So he goes and gets Ahab. Hey, good news. Elijah, I have him. I know where he is. And they come back. And when he sees him, he says this. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Oh, there you are, the troublemaker. You're the one who brought all this problem on us. Do you see it? See what you've done? Do you see what you've done here? And this is something that you have to understand. The wicked will never, ever repent. It's never their fault. I don't know if you ever know any really wicked people. And wicked's just selfish, right? Being a selfish person is wicked. And so this is just a characteristic of willful and selfish people. They just don't see anything's their fault. No, it's not my fault. Elijah, it's your fault. If you hadn't come here, this wouldn't have happened. Everybody's fine worshiping Baal until you showed up. Now you're the cause of all my problems. This is really a strange, perverted sort of way of thinking. It's like the man who abuses his wife and blames her for it. You know, you made me do this. It's just those people who are evil, they just cannot somehow see that it's their evil that's causing this. And so Elijah's not having one bit of it. He says, I haven't troubled Israel. I'm not taking that. He shut up. You and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed Baal. But here's what I want you to do. And I love this. This is the prophet of God. They've been looking for 3.5 years to kill him. Ahab just wants his neck in a noose. And what Elijah does is he starts commanding the king what to do. Well, that's because he reports to a higher king. He says, you go summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And while you're at it, bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, a couple things here. First of all, you have to understand a little bit about this weird sort of perverted religion that was going on in the land. Before the Israelites get to the promised land, they're shepherds. You know, they live with flocks. If you look back in the day of Abraham and things, they always have flocks. They're shepherds. But when they get to Canaan and the promised land, they become farmers. And some people believe they just got nervous. Well, sure, God got us here. But now that we're here, is he going to know how to take care of us as farmers? He was good with shepherds. And so some people believe they kind of looked around at what other farmers were doing and they started emulating them. Well, the god of the harvest was Baal. He's got this cow head, and he's got a human body, and he's considered the god of the harvest. In fact, specifically, he controls the rain. And for a farmer, rain is everything, especially in those days, but they don't have the irrigation and things that we do today. If it didn't rain, crops died. Crops died, they died. And so farmers were all about the rain, and that's why, you know, the Native American Indians would have the rain dance. Everything's about the rain when you depend upon the rain for your crops. And so they looked around at what other people were doing, and they had a tendency to grab it because they got nervous, and that's why God gets so upset about it. He says, I told you I'd provide for you, Jehovah Jireh. I will provide for you. You need to trust me. And when they start mixing in these other religions with their religion, he gets angry. And so he's telling them, I need to keep all them out because I'm not going to get involved if you're mixing other religions as well. So you might ask yourself, why would these people accept such a wicked king when they should know better? Well, the answer is, for a while, it seemed to be working. Ahab married up when he married Jezebel. Jezebel came from a city which was a twin city of Tyre and Tyra, and it was very well known for being the very first city that created a purple dye. And purple became synonymous with the royalty because it was very expensive. And it was a very, very expensive Phoenician city, and they were very famous. And so when he married into that, he brought all that back over to Israel. And they opened up trade routes, and he had you know, inroads into a lot of these things. Plus the fact when the people around them started to see they were kind of worshiping the same gods and doing the same things, well, you know, they're like us. You know, we can trade with these people. And so we have the situation kind of showing where, you know, we married up, we've got all this going on, and everything seems to be fine. And Ahab was pretty successful as far as the world standards go as a king. In fact, they discovered these things many years ago. They used to be called Solomon's Stables. It was kind of famous. But recent archaeology discovery shows that they were actually Ahab stables. They were underground, and they had a water tunnel 118 feet deep. So it would survive the first year or so of that drought. 213 feet long, and they had 450 horses, chariots, and riders that they kept there at all times. This is immense wealth. Boy, if you want to get rid of money in your life, if you've got too much of it, buy a horse. Those things are expensive, and they eat whether you ride them or not. I mean, to take care of a horse is something. To take care of thoroughbreds is a whole nother level. You know, talk to some of these people who raise thoroughbreds. I mean, it's a pursuit you only do when you have lots of money. And he had a stable full of this. So obviously Ahab was extremely wealthy. And I just want to say this, it might seem weird, but worshiping Baal was working for them. This is what sometimes we don't get, is that, you know, not every good thing in your life comes from God. The Bible says every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. The God of this world can give you riches in this world. And he was doing it for Israel. Now this is good. This is working. So exactly what would it take to get you to sell your God out? You know, I kind of believe I'm a Christian. Okay. What would it take to get you to sell that out? Or even, what about just mixing in some other stuff? This seems to be what's going on today more than any time I can remember in my lifetime. We're mixing things in with Christianity. We're mixing sin and holy. We're taking things in, and sometimes we do it through desperation. You know, I've seen this. I'm on Facebook with a lot of people, and, you know, I'll get requests for prayer or whatever, you know, and I'll pop onto Facebook to see what's going on. And, man, I'll see a lot of things going on. They're asking for prayer for me. They're asking for, you know, candles to be lit in the Catholic Church. They're asking for, you know, positive vibes coming from Buddhists and everything in the world. You know, just mix it all together. Something's got to work. And I understand that sometimes in desperate times we start reaching for desperate measures, but you have to understand God will never honor that because he doesn't share his glory. And if we got every religion in the world contributing to this person who's sick and the person gets well, who gets credit? God says, I don't share my glory. And he's telling the Israelites, he says, you've got to get rid of this. Because what they've actually done is not, you know, at first, they weren't planning on bringing Baal in and kicking God out, the Lord God. They were planning on just mixing them. You know, one God's good, two God's better. Maybe that's what we can do here. In fact, we see this kind of happen way back in Exodus. This is a story where kind of ironic or pathetic, depending on the way you look at it. But the Israelites are waiting now. They're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and they're sitting there. Mind you, every day there's a pillar of smoke there to keep them cool, so they have shadow. And every night there's a pillar of fire to light up the camp for them that shows the Spirit of God's with them. And Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The Lord literally inscribes them himself, and he gives them. And they're having this great time together, God and Moses. But he's gone for 40 days, and apparently that's about 39 days too many for the Israelites. And they're saying, well, he's gone. He's dead. He must have been killed by a wild beast or something. And so they come to Aaron, his second in command, and they said, look, we need something else. God of Israel got us here, but clearly he's not getting us out of here, because if we don't have Moses, we don't have him. We need a God who can lead us out. You know, that God got us here, but we need a God who can lead us out. Now, Aaron understands the truth because he was with Moses, but he doesn't have the strength of Moses' convictions. He's not ready to die for this. He gets a little nervous. The crowd might revolt on him. So he says, okay, bring me all your gold, and I'll see what I can do. So they bring him all the gold, and he melts it, and he graves it into a molten calf, which, by the way, was Egyptian's version of Baal. And so he makes this golden calf, and the people cry out, these are your gods, O Israel. Now, they have not kicked out Jehovah. They're saying, these are your gods. We're going to mix Jehovah and Baal. and Jehovah God is here. Baal's going to get us out. And so this one brought you out from the land of Egypt. The other one's going to get us out. And now Aaron considers this. And so he builds an altar before it. Now watch what he's doing here. So there is Baal, their altar, you know, their symbol, their God. And he builds an altar before it for the Lord. And he says, tomorrow is a feast day for Jehovah. Like he's trying to keep Jehovah in here. Right? He doesn't want them to kick Jehovah out. So he says, you know, hey, reminding them, you know, okay, there's your God, Baal, sure. But, you know, tomorrow we have a feast day for Jehovah planned. Remember that? And so he builds an altar for the Lord God, the Lord of Israel. So he's like trying to keep this going. He's worried that if they don't, they're going to just kick Jehovah out. So he's trying to keep them the best he can. So the next day, they all rose early and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to Jehovah. And the people sat down to eat, that's the feast, and then they drank and then rose up to play. Now this verse gets said again in the Bible a couple times. It's even quoted in the New Testament. They sat down to eat, they rose up to play. And I always read that and thought, I don't understand why that's a bad thing. Especially when I was a kid, you know. Sit down to eat, rise up to play. Well, duh, isn't that what we do, right? And I thought, is this where my mom got that 20 minutes, wait 20 minutes before you go swimming? Is that where this comes from, this place in the Bible? I didn't understand that. But if you look at this word that's in Hebrew, this word is actually used there, actually means to play or to mock. And I think mock is a much better translation of this word here. This is the same word that's used later on in the Bible when we get to Judges. This is the story of Samson. Remember the story of Samson where he's blinded and they capture him and they cut his hair and all his strength leaves him. And then they're having this big party. This is the very last part of his life. They have this big party and they said, well, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. You know, the great judge of Israel, we have him now as our captive. So he was brought out from the prison to amuse him. They had him stand between the pillars. You know, they tied him up there. It's like all laugh at him. And they mocked him. That's the same word. So what the Bible was saying is the Israelites sat down to eat at God's table. And then they stood up and mocked him by worshiping Baal. I wonder how many times we come to worship and then we rise up to mock the Lord. How many times do we come in and we pretend like everything's fine and we worship, we say the right things, we sing the songs that we know, and when it's all done, we walk out that door and we live lives that have nothing to do with the worship we just did. We sit down to worship, but we get up to mock the Lord. And then later when we get in trouble, we bring whatever we can reach for. Yeah, God, that we'll grab him too. We'll ask for prayer. We'll ask for anything else we can get. I'll take warm wishes at this point. Anything I can, I need anything I can grab my hands on. I'm going to mix it all together. Something's going to stick. I'm going to throw it all against the wall and see what sticks. But you need to understand, you cannot add a lie to the truth and make the truth better. You can add nothing to Jesus Christ and make him better. Whenever you add lie to the truth, you make the truth weaker. And God says, I am not going to bring my blessing if I have to share it with Baal. So, back to our story of Elijah. Ahab does what he's told. And you might wonder why. Why would he do this? Well, for one thing, it's just him and Obadiah there, and Elijah clearly has power of God with them. They didn't want to grab him then. But what Elijah's offered to do is walk right into a trap. He said, bring all the people, 900 prophets of Baal and Asheroth. Now understand that Baal and Asheroth prophets are, you know, they're priests. They're not like our priests today. They carried swords and spears with them. We find that out later. Lances and spears, they have them, swords. So he's going to be surrounded by those armed men. And by the way, the king's going to bring his, all the king's horses, all the king's men. So you're going to have 450 horsemen there as well. And it's going to be a Mount Carmel. There is no way out of Mount Carmel, by the way. It's it. They're going to surround him. So Ahab's going to say, okay, now you little punk, bring the rain back or I'm going to kill you. And he's going to kill him anyway. This whole thing set up to kill Elijah. You have to know that. He's been trying to kill him for 3.5 years. Now he has him. He has him exactly where he wants him. But the question is, why was it necessary that Israel was there? When he went and told him that the rain wasn't going to come, he did it privately. There was nobody there when he told him. But now he's going to tell him the rain's coming back. Why does Israel need to be there? Well, Israel needs to be there because they have accepted what they've been sold by Ahab and Jezebel. Hey, we live in a culture right now that is post-Christian at best. And frankly, it's mostly anti-Christian. And our culture today is telling you that Christianity is nothing but a mythology. It's a religion with no more power than, you know, the Norse mythology. Might as well worship Thor. I've actually had people tell me that. It's just a mythology. And there are, you know, our great brilliant minds of our actors and actresses and musicians. They have the microphones and the Twitter, and they're out there telling us about all the great things they're doing and how, you know, these right-wing Christians are all the problem. They're telling you, our government, a lot of places, is telling us. Yeah, you can't talk about God, your God. We can talk about any other God, but you can't talk about your God anywhere. We've got our government, we've got our media, we've got our professors. Some of you are in college. You will write the term paper the way the professor wants or you will fail. And if you don't believe in the Big Bang Theory, which is just a fairy tale for adults with bad science, too bad. You'll fail. They got the grade book. They got the laws. They got the checkbooks. They got the microphones. They're telling you that there is no living God. It's all a lie. But you get to choose what you believe. And the Israelites had Ahab and Jezebel saying, this is a lie. Baal's for real. But Israel gets to choose what they believe. And they believe them. Because it suited them to believe them. And so they embraced Baal. And as long as they're doing that, praying for the blessing of the Lord in rain is futile. You have to know that. If you are embracing sin and praying for blessing, you're wasting your breath. Let me put it this way. It is useless to pray for his blessing while you still cling to the sin that brought you his curse. There's a reason there was no rain on the land. This was God's bringing that judgment down on them. If you're going to hold on to the thing that brought the judgment, don't pray for his blessing. You're wasting your time and you're insulting the Lord because he's brought this on you for a purpose. And we just want him to stop it. So they all come together on Mount Carmel. Now here it is. Mount Carmel is a very famous worship place. In this map, I don't know if you can see it, but that little tiny dot way there, the green arrow, that's where Mount Carmel is. It's not very far from the sea. On top of Mount Carmel, you can see the sea. This is what's known as a high place in Israel, and they regularly went there to worship the Lord on certain feasts and festivals. You know, they would have celebrated Passover there, for example. They would have celebrated Esther's feast there. So they would be up there and they would do this. So it was very well known, but you can see there's no way out when you're up there. It's like, you're up there, you're up there. So everybody's waiting, and so everybody comes, you know. All of Israel shows up, but I believe they're all just waiting to see exactly how Elijah dies. Because there's not one single person there who believed the narrative that Ahab was wrong. Because Ahab was in charge of the narrative. For 3.5 years, he's been saying the problem is Elijah. They all believed it. Well, good, we're going to finally get this squirt. We're all going to get there. And what they don't understand, though, is Elijah has an entirely different thing in mind. He's going to be surrounded and outnumbered 1,000 to 1, and he has them right where he wants them. He's not worried at all.
For the thousands in attendance and the millions watching around the world, from the capital city, let's get ready to rumble!
Elijah's nothing if not dramatic. He's brilliant about this, right? He's brought this whole thing together. He's going to have a showdown. This is a cage match. Two gods enter, one god leads. They don't know that. Nobody knows this except Elijah, but he has a plan. And I really believe this is his plan. I think God's just chuckling about it. I think that's why he loves Elijah so much. Elijah comes up with these ideas, you know. Here's what we should do, Lord. Yeah, go ahead. Go with that. That's just great. So they get together. And so when he comes, he arrives, he's like, you know, everybody gets a real early, get a good seat because he wants to see, you know, the flogging and the hanging and the pleading for life. And they're waiting, and everybody's waiting. And then Elijah strolls out from where he was, nobody knows. There he is. There's Elijah. There's this guy. And he walks right past the king. Doesn't acknowledge him. Doesn't say a word to him. He walks to the people, and he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Well, they didn't expect this. They didn't expect to get addressed directly by the prophet of the Lord. He said, look, if you think Baal's God, then you go ahead and follow him. If you think the Lord God's, you follow him. But this back and forth between two things has got to stop. Make up your mind and choose. And I love the Bible says the people said nothing. They not only didn't say nothing, they said nothing. They were looking at their sandals. Man, I can't believe this guy's yelling at me, you know. And then he goes on. Because he has this all worked out. He's got a plan. He says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 right there. Get two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose whichever one they want. Boy, you know, Elijah couldn't be more fair here. Let them cut into pieces, put the wood on it, but don't set fire to it. See, typically what you do, and this is for all religions, you would light that up, and the way the smoke went would tell you whether God accepted your offering or not. And so he says, but don't light it. We're not going to light the fire. We're going to let our God light the fire. So just set it up, and whoever, you put the wood there, and you go ahead and call in the name of Baal, and I'll call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, that's God. And the people go, that's a good idea. Because there are probably some people there who really do kind of go back and forth between Jehovah and Baal, because they remember the stories, they remember what Jehovah has done for them. But boy, that Baal, he's supposed to be really good with crops, and back and forth, and back and forth, and well, maybe this is good. He'll settle it once and all for in our mind. You know, this would be great. What you said sounds really good. So Elijah says to the prophets, okay, go ahead. Choose whichever bull you want. Pick it. And you go ahead, and then you call on the name, but don't you dare light the fire. And so they start. Now, I've often wondered why in the world they bothered. You know, I'm thinking somehow, somewhere, they must know that it's not going to do it. But maybe they thought it could. You know, maybe they're so caught up in this that they thought, well, Baal can do this. You know, we've never asked this of him. He can do this. So they set up, and they start calling on his name. They start in the morning, and they go all the way to noon. Baal, answer us. But there's no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar. I mean, they had a show. 450 of them. Are you kidding me? They had this thing down. You know, Baal knew how to make a show. Some of the stuff they did in their temples were like a Vegas show with, other things mixed in. I won't even go into detail, but it's really amazing what went on in the name of religion over there. So they knew how to put on a show. They've done this before. They're dancing and they're shouting for 3 hours. Nothing happens. And I love Elijah. By noon, he begins mocking them. I love Elijah for two reasons. First, he starts mocking them because I so would have done that. And I admire his patience because I wouldn't have waited till noon. You know, I would have been starting by 9. I would have been mocking them. Elijah waits. You know, he's got this sense of timing. So he waits till noon and he says, cry out. You know, he's a God. Maybe he's meditating or he's wandered away. He's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Cry louder. And this phrase, by the way, this wandered away is to withdraw into a private place is what it means. And it was often used to mean to go to the toilet. I mean, I really think he's saying, yeah, maybe he's in the porta potty. You got to get louder. He just can't hear you. Just keep going. He's mocking them, right? And they cried louder. And so then to get his attention, they cut themselves with swords and the blood gashed out. See, they had weapons, right, all over them. And they were trying to show the blood how serious they are about this Baal because, you know, Elijah's mocking them. At midday, they raved until evening. But there was no voice. There was no answer. There was no response. And finally, Elijah says, sit down. Your God's not coming. And he walks up to the people. He says, I want you to come closer. Now, I want you to understand that this was a high place. There used to be an altar there for Jehovah, but not now. The very first thing he has to do is repair the altar that was thrown down. In other words, Baal came in here and knocked it over. And they've been doing their stuff there, but no one's been worshiping Jehovah. Now, you got to imagine what the people now, after watching Baal fail for 6 hours, that uselessness of Baal. Here's Elijah, and he picks up 12 bricks, one for each tribe of Israel, and he rebuilds the altar. Now, don't miss this, what he's saying. He's saying, I am demonstrating to you the state of this kingdom. Yeah, don't blame Jezebel. Don't blame Ahab. I'm talking about you. Every tribe here has participated in this. And so then from there, he makes this trench around the altar. Like, what? What's that for? Remember, there's been a drought for 3.5 years. This is bone dry everywhere. And so then he cuts his bowl, puts it in places, and then he says, fill 4 jars of water. You might ask yourself, where did he get water? 3.5 years have gone by. No one has water. On the other side of where this is, there's this little place called Elijah's Grotto. And in it, there's an underground spring. He had water. So here's something interesting. These people were dying of thirst. And right there next to where their altar to God should have been was an underground spring. They didn't know because they didn't worship Jehovah. So many times in our life, our sin separates ourselves from God and we don't go to God. Oh, I don't want to go near God. I want to stay in my sin. And we have problems in our life. And there is a blessing waiting for us right there at the point of worship. But we don't go. They never discovered. Remember, Ahab and Obadiah were looking for an underground spring. There was one right there by where the altar should have been. So they fill up 4 jars and they pour it over. Now, the first 4 jars went on and just got soaked up. You know, there's nothing there but dry. So it just got soaked up. Elijah said, do it again. Remember, there's 3.5 years of a drought here. These people haven't drunk a good glass of water in a long time. And they're watching it getting poured on the altar. The first one must have been hard. That water was loud when it hit the rocks. And then the next group comes and pour it on it. Now it's starting to get wet. Now you can see wetness there. He's not done. One more. This time, there's so much of it, it actually fills up the trench around the altar. They can see water. And don't miss what he's done here. He has poured 12 jars of water over this. He's showing the sin of the people, which makes repentance impossible. You did this. You did this. That's why there's no way this is going to light. We just watched Baal. He's going to light a brown tinder. I'm soaking wet. There's no way this can happen. This is impossible. They must have been sitting there thinking, this isn't going to happen. And symbolically, they say, well, then we can't come back to repentance, is what you're telling us, Elijah. You must be telling us that this is going to be impossible for us, right? There's no way. We're never going to see water again. This is it. We see this happen in the New Testament, and kind of a funny little story, because the rich man comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you know, he needs to sell what he has and repent, and he won't do it. And so then Jesus says something interesting that maybe everybody knows this phrase. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to come to heaven, right? Now, you would think at that point the disciples would go, whew, thank God we're not rich. Yeah, more money, more problems. You know, I'm glad it's not me. I'm not rich. That's great. That's not what the disciples say. What they say is this. Well, then who then could be saved? If the rich people can't get saved, who can get saved? Understand, in their days, the rich people were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But beyond that, it's like, okay, rich people can make choices based on what they think is best. We're making choices how to stay alive. We're poor. And we sometimes make bad choices because we're panicked. But the rich people aren't panicked. If they can't get saved, who can't get saved? And Jesus says, well, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. When we watch the gods of this world fail, we think it's impossible. But there is a God above that. And that's the one Elijah was calling to. Now, what Elijah does next is really interesting. He comes near and he says, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I've done all these things according to your bidding. I'm not troubling Israel. I'm following the Lord. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me. So this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back. See, the living God, all things are possible. It's impossible for them, Lord, but you're turning their hearts back. That's why you sent me. That's why I'm here. The problem was the people were trying to get to a point where they had faith in the living God, but they didn't have faith in his word because his word told them they were sinful. It is just totally in vain to say we have faith in God's promises. I'm going to claim this promise of God. Really? Are you claiming the promise about what happens to you if you don't repent of your sin? Because that's a promise too. See, Jesus always talks about repentance and power. He never said, I'm just going to come, and, yeah, I'm Santa Claus, I'll just give you whatever you want and I'll leave and you can decide what you want to do about it. That's not how this works. And so Elijah says, I want you to show them that you are turning their hearts back to the Lord. And as soon as he says that, fire falls from heaven. Now, this is at dusk, right? So the staging of this is perfect for two reasons. First of all, there's no doubt that this is fair because, you know, during the day, during the noontime heat, you know, some kid with a magnifying glass, maybe could get that fire to start, maybe, but not at night. And the other thing is, you imagine how bright that was falling from heaven? Like, boom. And when it happened, and I love this, it burnt the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up all the water. See, when God redeems, he redeems totally. One drop of Jesus' blood redeems everything in your life. When God enters with his presence, he brings his power. With us, it's impossible, but not for God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. But I want you to understand that he did all this for one purpose. Because the people hadn't repented yet. Now they will. Now they will. But he set all this up for one reason. He wanted to show his people one thing. There is no Baal. See, the God they've been praying to, the God that they thought was giving them their crops, doesn't exist. He's a lie. He said, I'm going to set this up in such a way that they will know forever there is no Baal. There's only the one God and lies. There is one true God, and there are liars. That's it. So if you're chasing after anything on this world, no matter what it is, you understand that you're chasing a lie. It's not like, well, every religion's the same. No, there's one God, and there's liars. That's it. And that's what Jehovah was saying. There is no Baal. And then Elijah, I love this, like, you know, the fire burns, and they kind of look up from the altar, and there is Elijah, and he's pointing at the false prophets of Baal and says, get him. And the people rose up as one person, and they wouldn't let one escape, and they dragged them over the hill, and they killed them all. They tore down all the false prophets. Obadiah saved 100 of the true prophets behind the scenes, and the people, when they brought back to repentance, tore down the false prophets, and they destroyed them. Because when you take false idols out of your life, you got to destroy it. You can't play around about this. If you got sin in your life and you're getting out of it, you destroy it. You get rid of it. You can't leave it lingering around because it will come back. You know, if you got a porn addiction, you know, put NetNanny on your internet router and give the password to a friend. Get serious about this stuff. If you drive by this one bar every week, you know, coming home from work and it just pulls you in, change your route. We have to get serious. We have to destroy sin in our life. It's going to always pull us back. You know, if you got a friend who's a bad influence, delete them, unfriend them from Facebook. Tell them, sorry, I can't hang out with you anymore. If it's an old lover, get rid of them. We have to get serious about this. We have to destroy the sin in our lives or it will come back. Now, if we wanted to have the same thing, because Christians do the same thing, man, that sounds great. I wish God would do that today. Really? If God, the fire of heaven rained down on earth for one solid hour, and in that hour, it destroyed everyone who put their faith in a false God, when evening came, would you still be here? Let's be careful about what we're asking for here. We have to understand that these are all false gods, and God hates them all. He wants them out of our lives. We've got to stop mixing sin and holy. Because whenever we do that, all we're doing is worshiping Baal as far as God's concerned, because yeah, I'm out. You want to see what Baal can do with rain? I'll show you what Baal can do with rain. I'll hold back the rain. Now what's Baal going to do? Baal's a lie. All of these false gods, they're lies. And we are good in America at making false gods look good. We used to have a show, American Idol. Man, they just put it right in the title. And we'll promise you everything here. But it's all a lie. Jeremiah says this, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in times of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth. And when you know what they're going to say? Our ancestors possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Our problem is that we're a nation that knows better. Like Israel, we know better and we don't care. We mix them all together. We have this weird Americanized version of Christianity that accepts all things with it. We're open, you know. Now the worst sin in America is to be intolerant. Boy, if you're intolerant, you are just evil as far as they're concerned. Well, why would the truth be tolerant of lies? Joshua brought the people together before he died. And he said this, look, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, okay. Choose this day whom you will serve. You want to serve the gods your ancestors served? Fine. You want to serve the gods of the land in which you're living? Do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm telling you, the time has come to destroy false gods in our life. Our prayers won't be answered if we're mixing sin and holy. God has been clear about that. In Amos, he tells them this. He's talking to the same people. Says, those 40 years in the wilderness, he said, Did you present me with sacrifices? Yeah, but you know what else? You also carried along graven image with stars of your gods, which you made for yourself. And then here's what he tells them. Therefore, I reject your festivals. That's religious observances, by the way. I hate them. Even though you offer me offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I will not even look at your peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. I'm not doing it. He said, I'm just not going to accept your worship. I'm turning my back. You can't come to me with graven images of false gods. You cannot mix sin and holy. Our idols must be destroyed for God to accept our worship. And just like in the day of Elijah, just like in the day of Joshua, just like in the same day of Jesus, the message is the same. Choose. Which are you going to follow, Baal or God? Would you all please pray with me?